Matthew 8, 14 through 22. And when Jesus was coming to Peter's house, he saw his wife's mother laid and sick of a fever. And he touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she arose and ministered unto them. When the even was come, they brought unto him many that were possessed with devils. And he cast out the spirits with his word, and healed all that were sick. That it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, He himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. Now when Jesus saw great multitudes about him, he gave commandment to depart unto the other side. And a certain scribe came and said unto him, Master, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And Jesus saith unto him, The foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. And another of his disciples said unto him, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. But Jesus said unto him, Follow me, and let the dead bury their dead. And when he was entered into a ship, his disciples followed him. I beg your pardon, I read verse number 23 too. This is the passage that I wanted us to read, to the verse number 22. And now, let us take a moment for prayer. Heavenly Father, we pray that Thou inspire us today to pray for all that is pleasing unto Thee. Gracious Lord, we would like to understand Thy holy word. And we pray, O Heavenly Father, that Thou forgive us in all that we did understand in the past and yet we did not fulfill that. Lord God, our Heavenly Father, we see that our performance is always behind our striving behind our understanding behind Thy teaching. And often, Lord, we realize that we are so far from the example that Thou hast given us in Christ, the Beloved One. And our desire and our prayer, O Heavenly Father, is that we also be Thy beloved children in Christ. We pray today, O Lord God Almighty, that Thou make us aware of the distance between us and also that Thou make us aware of Thy nearness to us. Gracious Lord, our loving Heavenly Father, we remember today that John, Thy disciple, was the nearest one to Thee during the Last Supper. And he followed Thee to the end, and he was under the cross, and he beheld the suffering, and he was there available to comfort Mary, the mother. Gracious Lord, our loving Heavenly Father, we pray that when Thou art putting Thine arms around us, that we surrender to Thee. And that we, O Heavenly Father, may be aware of Thy love and Thy loving kindness, that we may feel Thy fatherly affection for us to that degree that it generates full affection of children for the loving Father. Gracious Lord, Almighty God, there is nothing more delightful to the souls that Thou hast redeemed than Thy love thy loving kindness. O gracious Lord, we pray that as thy face is beaming through the face of thy Son, that our faces may reflect the face of the Son. As thou hast sent him into this world, so he has sent us, that we may go and proclaim the glories of thine, O God. And we pray that thou give us that grace to be meek and humble, patient and kind, and yet firm and strong, and to proclaim thy gospel, O Lord, as thou hast proclaimed it. O gracious and loving Heavenly Father, when we see someone in fever, thou lift up our hand that we may touch the hand of that person. Thou touch the hand of those thou wants to heal. Gracious Lord, Almighty God, help us to understand what that fever is. And grant us, O Heavenly Father, deliverance from our fevers, whether we know them or not. For it is not the ones that were having fever healing the others, but Christ, the one that took our infirmities and our sicknesses upon himself. Oh, help us, Lord, to know thy will and to do it. Gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we pray that as we read the Holy Gospel, that the foundations of our faith may be revealed to us, that we may see what kind of faith we have. Is it a gift from thee, or just our personal conviction apart from thee? Is that the faith in all that thou art giving us, or a selective faith, choosing some fragments of the scripture here and there? Grant us, O Heavenly Father, that our foundation be in thy holy word, that our faith may rest firmly on the rock of ages, Jesus Christ, thy beloved Son, our Lord and Savior. We pray, O Heavenly Father, for his mastership in our daily walk. O Lord God Almighty, great is thy love and thy faithfulness. Grant us the grace and the privilege and the delight of being faithful, peaceful, and joyful, looking forward to that glorious moment of thy coming. Amen. Two references in this book are somehow absorbing my attention, and I might even be somewhat distracted from the message that I wanted to share with you. When I read this passage last night, so I hope there won't be any objections that we look at those references first and just move through that, and then proceed on with the passage that we just have read. And one of them is Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53. First few verses. Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of the dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed. I will stop here, which should not prevent anyone at each one's available time to read through the chapter and just think about that. There is so much, or so often used, the first person plural pronoun. We did this, we did that, we did this. And I wonder, can we read this and believe that this is applicable to us to some degree, to some extent? And if so, to what degree, to which extent? When I read this, I remember reading that passage about 30 years ago. And there was a comment among those that were listening. In this preaching, there is no encouragement, only beating and slapping and spanking. I wonder if that is so. I think that in this passage there is enormous encouragement. However, if we take what the Lord has provided for us for granted, if we take it as a cheap grace, something that, we can either take it and leave it, or as that common contemporary American saying is, love it or leave it. Who cares? It's there. It's worth to you for what you take it for, you know. I think that it's very important for all of us, for each of us, each one, to understand that every healing that the Lord did had an enormous price, more than all the wealth of the world can ever pay. You know that all medical help today has a price? You know? And some people will spend all of their saving and perhaps their children's inheritance just to live a few days longer. At least they hope they will live. I don't believe they will. I think they will die exactly at the time that the Lord has appointed. But they would rather give all of their wealth, all of their possessions, for just postponing the moment of meeting the Lord for a short time. They know they don't have a chance of extending the life 15 years like King Hezekiah. But in their short span that they hope to get, they will make more mistakes than King Hezekiah with the Babylonians. You see? I'm talking about those that profess to be Christians and they believe in the Lord and they're saved and they believe in life everlasting and the joy and the glory and all of that. And they also believe that steep and thorny is the way and that living below in this old sinful world, hardly a comfort can afford, and all of that, all of those things, they profess all of that. And yet, no, I don't want that glory. Just few more moments, if possible, of this awful, terrible, and difficult life. What kind of a message is that? In a hospital, I heard a chaplain giving something like a seminary, you know, some teaching, and he said,
I wonder about our Christian faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and the message that we deliver when we pay hundreds of thousands of dollars hoping that we are going to suffer just a little bit longer and not enter into that peace that we say we believe in. Well, of course, we try to use our time the best possible way. I mean, of course, we should. But in any case, let's think, in comparison with that price that is paid for medical services in the hope of living just a little bit longer, such an uncomfortable and difficult life as it is with the machines attached to practically any part of human body. So much is paid for that every moment, but that is nothing in comparison with what the Lord Jesus Christ paid for every healing. For every healing. Did we ever think that the healings are for free? Do we take him for granted? No, I don't think so. I think what we have deserved has been spelled out to Adam. And we, the sicknesses belong to us. Difficult life belongs to us. And everything that is pure and enjoyable, everything that is sinless and a privilege, is paid dearly by the Lord Jesus Christ. Not for us only, ever since the time of Adam. And he paid for that even for the sinners and for the wicked people. Did we not have sunshine and rain before we believed the Lord? And we had some relative health. And we had food and raiment and drink and shelter and all the other things. So all of that has been paid for. And all of that is grace, grace of God. However, it is a partial grace until we believe the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we believe the Lord Jesus Christ and we use all the blessings and all the ways and means that he has given us for the glory of the Heavenly Father in a desire to follow the Lord Jesus Christ and to take his example, then it's full grace. And now when we look into that, well, I don't want to burden you anymore. I'll say it in my own case. I never once used the full grace of God. I was always short, always less. When the Lord wanted me to be kind and warm and comfortable and encouraging to some souls, I was not as comfortable and as kind and as encouraging as I should have been. I should have been better. When the Lord wanted me to be firm and strong against some desires and intentions of the others that were not pleasing to him, I was not as firm and as strong and especially not as patient and enduring calmly as I should have. If I was not that way to the others as much as I should have been, was I ever strong and firm against my own mistakes and wrongdoings? Of course not. He took all of that upon himself, all of my worthlessness, to make me worthy of his calling, the Lord Jesus Christ. Isaiah prophesied that. And that prophecy has been referred to in the passage that we read. And there is another one, just in case that some of us would, I hope none would, but in case that anyone would think, well, that was in the Old Testament, that's Isaiah. What about the New Testament? Here is another reference that somebody so kindly and helpfully has placed here, and that's 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24. That's the New Testament. First Peter chapter 2. Oh, they gave us the reference to verse 24, but I would read from the verse number 21. First Peter 2:21, a few verses. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps. Christ, who did not know, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Christ, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him, to the Father, that judgeth righteously. Christ, his own self, bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness. By his, Christ's, stripes, we are healed. For we were as sheep going astray, wandering, lost, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of our souls. Well, somebody could say even for this, well, this is talking about Israel. Well, if Israel was like a lost sheep, what were we? What were the Gentiles? But in a wide sense, wide meaning of this word, if in Adam we all got lost, then in Christ we can return to the shepherd and bishop of our souls. I think instead of dividing the scripture, Old Testament until the coming of the Lord Jesus in the flesh, and the New Testament afterward, in Christ we should have all the scripture united. I think that's the meaning of the scripture, and that's how it was designed and given by the Heavenly Father. But finally, let's look at this passage that we read here. Matthew chapter 8, verse 14. When Jesus was coming to Peter's house, he saw his wife's mother laid and sick of a fever. I tried to understand this. And I think as I'm trying, the Lord is giving me, but might be, chances are that there is either some ignorance in my limited knowledge of the scripture, and or maybe there is some obstacle in my thinking. Because the more I ponder upon this verse, the more I discover that there is more to understand. How long this woman was suffering this fever? Was the fever so high that she was unconscious? Was she aware of the fever? What is fever? It's a condition of our body, usually associated or accompanied with higher than normal natural temperature of the body. There is some sickness, some attack inside our system, and in as our system is battling the attack, as a perhaps byproduct of that battle or side effect is higher temperature. And it can be mild fever, and we are aware of it. It can be higher fever, and we are afraid of it. It can be such a fever that we are not aware of it anymore. So I would conclude that the highest and the most terrible fever spiritually is the one that we are not aware of. Am I right or wrong? If there is something in my system, in the way I believe the Lord Jesus Christ and His Word, something wrong, some fever that I'm not aware, that I'm not conscious of, that's the worst one. If I have mild fever, it's very dangerous, because I might not do anything about that. I might think, well, it's not that bad, soon it will be over. If I have serious fever, that will make me afraid and move me to do something about that. Probably that one is the least dangerous, because I am aware of it and I will seek help. We don't know, at least I don't. Maybe some of you have some input, some evidence, what degree and what level of this fever was that we read about in verse number 14. But the fever was serious enough that this woman was in bed. This woman was not the mother of Peter. It was his mother-in-law. The house was Simon Peter's house. That tells us something about the attitude of the Lord's disciples in their relationship with their in-laws. And I would hope, by the grace of God, that if Simon Peter had his mother-in-law in his household, that he surely did not neglect his parents. I would think so. Now, this tells us something about our relationship for our loved ones. Or, should I use modern time terms and say, this tells us about our duty and obligation toward our unloved ones? Perhaps so. I wish I could say that I love all my siblings and all my in-laws with the pure and holy love of the Lord. So, this woman is sick. And we don't have the evidence that she asked for healing. If we check the parallel passages, we might find more information about that. I think that the others were asking the Lord. And I'm not sure that they asked him to heal the mother-in-law. They just told him about her. But when they tell the Lord about somebody who is sick, it implies, could it be that this person can be healed? This also tells us, if we think that someone has a secret or public fever in his system, now I'm talking about spiritual condition, if we think that someone has especially that kind of a fever, that he or she is the only person that is not aware of that, everybody else is. And everybody else is talking about that among themselves. And most of the people will try to avoid that person because that person is annoying, difficult, unpleasant. And nobody will talk to the Lord about that. And you know, that kind of a behavior could be closely related or maybe even targeted by the words of the Lord. And why do you see the tiny thing in your brother's eye and the beam in your eye you don't? I think I myself have often a reason to repent for that and to pray for forgiveness and restoration and renewal, and to talk to the Lord of the needs of my soul and the souls that are around me. Lord, look, this loved one or this unloved one has a fever, and Lord, I might have one to heal us. Heal both of us. And that healing is paid for. It's very costly. It shouldn't be taken as a cheap grace. It's very costly, yet the Lord encouraged us and He asked us, He commanded us to use it. The Lord touched her hand. Don't we claim that our hand is in His, that He is leading us? If we are right, then we are greatly blessed.
I see that sometimes in the grocery stores. One hand in the hand of the mother and the other hand on the shelf with the items that they should not touch. And they are very busy, very active. But often I ought to pray that my both hands would be clasped in His. The Lord touched the hand of the mother-in-law and she arose. The fever left her. And she ministered unto them. What is a positive sign that one was healed? Ministering. Is that a guarantee? No. No. Many will say unto me, Lord, in thy name we did, we ministered, and he will say, I never knew you. So, the true testimony of healing is full obedience. Full obedience. I hope this is not going to be boring. I wonder if there was any service yet that I didn't mention. Obedience. I can share with you only one encouragement at this moment. I need it. I need to be reminded of that necessity, my heart's necessity of obedience to the Lord. We, if we are free in Christ, we are free not to do our own will. We are free not to do our own will, but His will. So, when one is healed, a soul is healed, and is ministering in the ministry of the Lord, she ministered unto them, whom? The Lord Jesus and His disciples and the others that were following there and so on. She ministered. What is following? Verse number 16. When the even was come, the same day, a multitude of people came unto Him. Many that were possessed with devils were brought unto the Lord. And He cast out the spirits with His word and healed all that were sick, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, He Himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. And that's where I found this reference to Isaiah 53, first few verses, and 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24. Now, can we positively, unmistakenly, is that the right way to say, without risking a mistake, judge our relationship with the Lord and our the number of converts, the number of people that believe to our testimony in the name of the Lord,
can we judge our relationship and our ministry by that number? Is that guaranteed? If we have many converts, we are surely on the Lord's side. Not necessarily. I don't know how many converts Judas had, but it seemed to be quite clear that he did heal the sick, perhaps raise the dead, cast out demons. What is the positive test? What is a sure? I think the most important thing for me is my relationship with the Lord. It's not important how many people will believe. Oh yes, it is important, but not as much. It's very important that as many as possible hear the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ through me. It is important. That's the purpose of living here. But that's not the most important. When the disciples came back and they told to the Lord Jesus, "Lord, in thy name, even the evil spirits are subject unto us." And he said, "Don't rejoice in that." Well, why not? They should rejoice in that. He didn't mean that they should not find any joy, any delight in that. No. I think that he said, your greatest joy, your main joy, the source of all the joy that you have in anything and everything that you rejoice about should be that your names are written in the book of life. How can I know that my name is written in the book of life? Most of the people will say, "I know that in my heart and no one can convince me," and so on. Alright. That's wonderful. It's great. It's important. And I believe I have one too. And I wouldn't give it up for anything. But what is important is that it's not mine, but his. Not my testimony, my feeling. I know and that's my knowledge. Somehow I made it. No, he did. It's most important that we know we are in Christ. And how can we know that? Is there a secret? Well, that secret is public. And it's ignored by public. The Lord Jesus said to us, "I have a testimony that I am in the Father and the Father in me. The work that he has given me to do, that's the testimony. It's greater than the testimony of John the Baptist. What can be greater than the testimony of a prophet for which the Lord himself testified? No man born of a woman is greater than John, greater prophet than John." Well, he also said that other part. The least one in the kingdom is greater than John. Well, perhaps someday look into that more and deeper. But now, the testimony of John the Baptist is a great testimony about the Lord. "Behold the Lamb of God. I knew him not. But the one that sent me to baptize with water, he sent me. He said to me, he told me, upon whom you see the Holy Spirit descending in the form of a dove, that is the one that will baptize with the Spirit and fire." So, we see here that when we obey the Father, when we follow the Lord Jesus Christ, and we do that willingly, lovingly, that is the testimony that we are his and he is ours. We have that testimony in us only at this present time, only now. If I remember that I was doing the will of the Father a few days ago, or a few weeks ago, or a few years ago, that's not a testimony, it's past. It was a testimony at that time. And if I think that someday I will bury all those that I want to bury before I turn and follow the Lord. That's not the testimony. It might even be an illusion. The testimony is now. Serving the Lord now, walking with the Lord now. Not as the older brother of the two, you know, that said, I served thee for so many years. I never transgressed. Oh, don't tell me that. If you really were so faithful, you wouldn't be talking that way. But he said, thou hast never given me a goat kid. Imagine. And the father said, son, all that I have is yours. In other words, what's wrong with you? You missed it for so long. You did not enjoy all the grace of God. Why? Serving the Lord grudgingly. Serving the Lord partially. Serving the Lord outwardly. Serving myself. There was a supposedly great thinker, a man that enjoyed not only saying, expressing wisdom in a few words, but also collecting the wise sayings of the other people all over the world and so on. And he said once that there is nothing more adorable than seeing godly people praying to the Lord with hearty confession as if they were sinners. Praying to the Lord aware of their imperfections. But then he added, thinking about that, I have to realize there is nothing more abhorrent to God than unjust, sinful people praying to the Lord in their vanity and pride. And I read that and I thought, is that not another dimension or another side of the story that the Lord Jesus said about two men praying in the temple? And one was justified. A certain scribe. Oh, I almost skipped verse number 18. I think it's important. When Jesus saw a great multitudes about him, he gave commandment to depart unto the other side. How different than most of the so-called ministries nowadays. They depend on the number. You see. Well, isn't the number... I think I said that the number is important. Well, yes. But that's not exactly my decision. It's the decision of my Heavenly Father. And it's not my choice. No, I just follow the Lord Jesus. That's the only right choice I can make. I can choose. When the Lord Jesus saw multitude about him, he gave commandment to depart unto the other side. Why didn't he say to his disciples, look how many converts, let's quickly baptize them lest they turn back to the world? No. No ordinance, no ceremony, no outward commitment will keep the worldly from turning back to the world. Now, I don't mean to devalue the ordinances. They're very precious, very important. As a matter of fact, as long as they're missing, something is missing. And that also, leaving out what the Lord has commanded, can be a serious disobedience. So, the Lord did not indulge in the number of the people about him, but he proceeded on to proclaim the gospel to the other regions. Didn't he need that encouragement? Did he not need that fellowship? While it might have been short in duration, these people were unstable. You know, they eat bread and fish and they glorify the name of the Lord and this and that, and pretty soon they pick up the stones. But the Lord had that greater testimony, doing the will of the Father. And that testimony in him I perceive in my limited understanding. That testimony in him was the stronger, the greater the opposition around him. A certain scribe came and said unto him, Master, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. So in case I get a fever, you just touch my hand. In case I'm hungry, you multiply bread and fish. In case I find myself in a storm, you just calm the wind and the storm. Lord, I will follow thee. Sunshine. Faithfulness. How do I know that? The Lord knew it, and he just told us in the verse number 20. Why did he say that? When the Lord invited his disciples, he didn't say, now listen, foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath nowhere to lay his head. Because at that time it was not their problem. This man had a problem, and that's why the Lord told him that. Well, how many others were following the Lord? Did each one come to the Lord and say, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest? No. Great commitments in words often are a mask for lack of commitment in heart. It's similar to what the Lord was teaching about not taking an oath. Just say yes or no. And say the truth. You don't need to say, oh yes, 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 yes. No. Once is sufficient unless the person is deaf. And if the person is deaf, you can say as many times as you want to. Won't hear you anyway. So, the Lord is saying here that he is not going to be, or let me say this way, perhaps more respectfully, following the Lord is not going to be anybody's whole. You know that the unbelievers often say that Christians need their faith, that's their crutch, because they're not strong enough to walk. Our poor unbelievers, they need their profession of unbelief as two crutches. Because they are not strong enough to face their sinfulness and the fact that the judgment of God is coming. And that the reward, the wages of sin is death. Do I need a crutch? No, I need the arms of the Lord. I don't say I'm strong enough, I don't need the crutches. No. I'm small so much that I need his arms to take me in. But if I walk in him, then though I'm weak, I'm strong. By the strength that is in him. So, the Lord said that the foxes have holes, or should we try to give the meaning to this, or to understand the meaning of these words, the people that are crafty, the people that are skillful, how to exploit the others, and how to take advantage of the circumstances in this physical, material life, they have their holes. The Lord said about the house of faith, and the wind came, and the rain is falling down, and the storm. Oh, by the way, I just heard this morning, there was a storm in South Dakota, a tornado, and of the whole area, only 10 houses are left. Everything else is destroyed. Just leveled with the ground. Well, the Lord told us that story, didn't he? About much more important house. Much more important house, house of faith. And he said, everything just hit that house hard, but one did not fall down. It was built up on a rock. The other one crashed. Just came down with all its weight. And it was an awful experience. So, what's going to happen to the holes? If the house built on the sand is going to fall apart, what's going to happen to the holes that are in the ground? Well, so many people have their comfort as their tomb. That's where they're buried. They buried themselves. The birds of the air have nests. What about the wind? What about the nests that are up in the branches? Well, if anyone lived near the trees, as I did, I've seen some nests taken away by the wind, destroyed by the rain. But the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. Well, did the Lord say this with a longing heart? Oh, if I only had some little studio. If I had some room sharing. Well, he had some of that, but it was so temporary. No, I don't think so. I don't think so. The Lord said in these words, if anyone truly, sincerely wants to follow me, let him deny his holes, let him deny his nest, let him deny the depth of the earth and the height of the trees and just about everything. And most importantly, his own will. His own will. Well, he said life. But you know, what is our life? Our life is our will. That's what we live for. And then let him pick up the cross. Let him submit to my Father's will. And just say, well, look, the Lord gave me this cross. I fell underneath a few times, but how I needed that. I really needed that. I never knew the Lord as well and as sweetly as after he picked me up. Here, the Lord is saying to another of his disciples, look, this was a disciple. And he said unto the Lord, Lord, I want to take a leave of absence. I just want to bury my father. Just for a time. It probably won't take very long. Hopefully my father will die very soon. Maybe I misunderstand this disciple. But the Lord did not. I'm confident the Lord did not misunderstand. The Lord knew exactly what this disciple meant. And the Lord answered him, follow me. And let the dead bury their dead. Now let's think about that. Is it not now? But that's my father. Well, that's all right. That's fine. You can bury your father in a Christian way. And that burial can be part of following the Lord Jesus. Why not? But if anything, either the burial of my father or the birth of my child or my marriage, or five yokes of oxen, or a field that I bought, or anything is in the way, I am not following the Lord Jesus Christ. And don't ask Him to suffer me doing that. He won't. He will not allow that. He will not give agreement to that. I cannot say, well, I see that presently the will of the Lord is that I don't do His will. That's absurd. It's not possible. So the Lord is teaching us faithfulness here. And I made a mistake this morning when I read verse number 23. But since I did, as the Lord entered into the ship, His disciples followed Him. And if we are His disciples, we are going to follow Him into the ship. And we don't know if there is going to be a tempest, but He does. And if it be so, well, we might be even splashed by a few waves. No problem. He'll take care of that.